some, some gave all. Maybe, like me, you've seen that phrase on car windows or bumper stickers, in honor of those who have served our country. Every soldier, every sailor, every pilot, every support person, and all the branches of our military have sacrificed something. They sacrificed the time with their family, their career plans, at least temporarily, even the freedom to do whatever and go wherever they wanted. All gave some, and everyone who's worn the uniform of our nation's military ought to be honored for their sacrifice. Some gave more than others, though. We've seen the heartbreaking accounts of young men and women who have lost limbs, who've lost mobility, or who've lost mental capacity in the line of duty. And there are those that gave the ultimate sacrifice, those who laid down their lives for their fellow soldiers and for their country. Some gave all. I thought of that phrase while I was preparing tonight's message as we consider the sacrifices of Leviticus and how Jesus had fulfilled them. Each sacrifice had a very specific purpose, and each presents unique elements that reflect that purpose. As we go through them, we're going to see what was done with the blood, what was done with the meat, the skin, the sacrificed animals, and there's going to be subtle differences. And they're all very significant. Now, I realize that some Christians are turned off by this book of the Bible, with all of its rules and regulations that don't seem to have any relevance for us today. Yet, as one commentator writes, Leviticus, rightly understood, is primarily about relationship rather than regulation. It speaks about how people can draw near to God. He goes on to write, God used the performance of these symbolic, sacred actions to teach Israel spiritual truth. It is for this reason that Samuel Ballantyne has commented that the readers of Leviticus will find God in the details. That's good. Tonight we're going to consider the burnt offering described in Leviticus chapter 1. Now you might wonder, if this is the first sacrifice described in Leviticus, why are we studying it third in order? Well, we've already indicated in a previous study that the worship procedure was to start with the atonement of the sin offering, coupled with the guilt offering that are described in chapters 4 and 5. Then you would come to the burnt offering. The sacrificial system allowed for no other offering to be made until first sin was taken care of. So that's why we considered the sin offering and the guilt offering first. Now you come to the burnt offering. So why is it mentioned first? I mean, surely it was there for a reason. Some scholars think it's because the burnt offering was the oldest and considered the most important type of sacrifice. You can find the burnt offering all the way back to the time of Noah. After Noah had built the ark and survived the flood, ended up on dry land, we're told in Genesis 8:20 that he offered a burnt offering to the Lord. And this is hundreds of years before Moses received these regulations. Others think the reason for describing the burnt offering first is that it was the most common of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. They were performed every morning and evening. Every day, morning and evening, burnt offerings were made. And even more frequently on holy days. Or it could be that the burnt offering was a basic, all-purpose offering that conveyed that God desired a people who were wholly devoted to Him. And I really believe that's what we're going to find is the significance of the burnt offering. Complete, total dedication. Now the sacrifice is described here in the first chapter of Leviticus, and we're not going to go through every single word and phrase, but we're going to work our way through it. You're going to see the function of the burnt offering. Beginning in verse 1, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock." Now, as you look on into the chapter, verses 3 through 9 detail a bull as a burnt offering. Verses 10 through 13 speak of the sacrifice of a lamb. And in verses 14 through 17, it's the burnt offering of a dove or a pigeon. This particular offering could be made with any of those three animals. Now, most of the sacrifices we find in the Old Testament were animal sacrifices. Animals were considered the most valuable possession by the Hebrew people. So an animal was a costly sacrifice taken from their most treasured possession. Yet by giving options of the various sacrifices, God made it possible for anyone, regardless of their financial resources, to offer a burnt offering. Those who were wealthiest gave a bull. Those who were what we might call the middle class would give a lamb. The poorest could come with a bird. And God is saying, "I will accept anybody if you want to bring this sacrifice." No one's left out. Now we do see that the animal, whichever it was to be, had to be a male without defect. It could have no broken bones. It could have no disease or injury. It could not be deformed in any way. It had to be a prize specimen. Only the very best was to be given to God. You see, this burnt offering was not a convenient way of disposing maimed or deformed animals. Something that you wouldn't miss if you didn't have it. All of these sacrifices that God required were very costly because He is not satisfied with second best. He deserves nothing but our best. And I think of David, when he was about to give a sacrifice, and the person at whose land he was at offered him a cheap option by which to make his atonement. Actually, he was going to give him everything for free. And David said, "No, I will pay you." And I love this line that he says from 2 Samuel 24:24, "I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Think about that. Think about that in our own lives. Are we willing to give God something that costs us nothing? Can we really call that a sacrifice? God wants our very best. By the time of Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, the Israelites had substituted these diseased or these deformed animals. And the prophet had to confront the people and say, "You wouldn't even offer this to your governor, yet you're offering it to your God? How dare you?" Well, not only was this worship costly, it was participatory in nature as well. I want you to notice this. In the burnt offering, not only does the worshiper bring the animal to the tent of meeting, it is the worshiper who slaughters it, not the priest. The worshiper is the one that puts the animal to death. Now, the priest catches the blood, and there are certain things he has to do with that blood. But it is the worshiper who then takes the animal and separates it out, basically cuts it into pieces, removes the hide, because the hide went to the priest. It was the only part of the burnt offering that was not put on the altar. So it was very active. There's no sense of this being a spectator sport. And I think that reflects in our worship as well. Churches these days are going away from audience participation. There's less congregational singing and more performance on the platform. There's less taking prayer requests from the congregation. There's less involvement Why? Because as a culture, we've become very spectator in nature, haven't we? You know, we pay a ticket to go and watch a movie or to watch a concert or to watch a play. We go in to be entertained. And unfortunately, a lot of worship is devalued into entertainment. I don't believe that's what God ever intended. God wants us to be involved. He wants us to participate. And here in the burnt offering, they were very much active in the sacrifice. Now, the unique aspect of the burnt offering was that the entire animal was consumed by fire on the altar. The name comes from a Hebrew term, olah, which means that which goes up. See, usually in these offerings, part of the meat would be withheld for the priests. In one of the offerings we're going to get to in a week or two, part of the meat was actually used as a meal for the worshiper and his family, as well as the priest. They had kind of like a potluck. But in the burnt offering, all of it went to the Lord. Every bit of it. One resource I have suggests that maybe whole offering would be a better rendition. At least it would give us the idea. Because God got it all. Nothing was held back. And for this reason, one author calls the burnt offering the most complete and significant of all the Hebrew sacrifices. Now, unlike the sin and the guilt offerings that we covered before, the burnt offering was voluntary. It wasn't commanded. It was something that sprang out of a grateful heart. It was to be done willingly and completely. When we put our all on the altar, we hold back nothing. We surrender ourselves to the Lord. And that's what this burnt offering is about. It's about total surrender, entire consecration, complete dedication to God. None of it is held back. It's not offered with any reserve. No less than an unqualified giving of oneself, as represented by this sacrificed victim, was an adequate response to the saving grace of God. It reflects the fact that man's duty to God is not giving up part of our lives, but all of our lives. We are not to hold anything back. And above all, it speaks of the total dedication of life that is required of all believers. Because even as God made provision for everybody, male, female, young, old, rich, poor, anybody could make the burnt offering. God expects every believer to give no less than all. We are to hold nothing back. Now there's one final aspect of the burnt offering that you won't find here in chapter 1. You have to turn over a few pages to Leviticus chapter 6. There's a little section here in Leviticus 6 verses 8 through 13 which are commands regarding the burnt offering, but they're given not to the worshiper but to the priest. And I'd like you to focus on verses 12 and 13. The Lord says the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and to arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. Aaron and his sons were responsible for maintaining the fire on the altar of burnt offering. For one thing, they were continual. Every morning and every evening they were sacrificing at least one. And then throughout the day, as worshipers would come, they would put the offering on that altar. And I think part of it was very practical. You didn't want the fire to go out because then you had to start all over. It's a lot easier to stoke a little fire that's going than it is to build a new one. So I think part of it was practical in nature, but I also think that there's a spiritual lesson here. We are to keep the fire burning within us continuously. Don't let it go out. Don't let the fire die. In the New Testament, Paul would say, don't quench the Spirit's fire. Don't put it out. Keep that fire burning continuously. I like how Gordon Wenham summarizes this passage. He says, using a little imagination, every reader of the Old Testament soon realizes that these ancient sacrifices were very moving occasions. They make modern church services seem tame and dull by comparison. The ancient worshiper did not just listen to the minister and sing a few hymns. He was actively involved in the worship. He had to choose an unblemished animal from his own flock, bring it to the sanctuary, kill it, and dismember it with his own hands, then watch it go up in smoke before his very eyes. He was convinced that something very significant was achieved through these acts, and he knew that his relationship with God was profoundly affected by this sacrifice. So that is the function. It was a way of expressing appreciation, but I think more so, it was a way of demonstrating total, absolute commitment to God. I am giving everything on the altar. I'm not holding anything back. Now, turning to the fulfillment of the burnt offering, you won't find anywhere in the New Testament that directly speaks of Christ, our burnt offering. It's only mentioned explicitly twice in the New Testament, and both of those are quotations of the Old Testament. But there are other times where the burnt offerings are alluded to. They were intended, even though they may not be explicitly mentioned as such. It's one of the ways in which Jesus described his own self-sacrifice. Jesus said in Mark 10:45 that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And that idea of ransom, a payment, a substitutionary sacrifice, is tied into this Old Testament practice. In language borrowed from Leviticus, Paul says in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a fragrant, some translations say a sweet-smelling offering and sacrifice to God. When you read of the burnt offering in Leviticus 1, it is described as a sweet-smelling savor to God. Now, God doesn't actually have a nose. It's not like he can smell. But it was a way of giving the idea that God was pleased with this sacrifice when an Israelite gave the very best that he had and held nothing back. And that's what Jesus did as well. When he gave himself up for us, he held nothing back. His sacrifice was total. It was complete. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, just like the burnt offering. There was anything wrong with Jesus. In fact, one significant thing that happened in his crucifixion. Remember, at one point the Roman guards came and broke the legs of the crucifixion victim so that they would die quicker. But the Bible said that not one bone of his body would be broken. And they realized he was already dead. So instead of breaking his legs, they shoved the spear into his side to ensure that he was dead, and in fact he was. But again, that goes back to this description of the burnt offering. Could not have any defect, not even a broken bone. And Jesus was that sacrificial lamb. But the fulfillment of the burnt offering, I think, you find most developed in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 5, it quotes a portion of Psalm 40. It says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Now applying this to Christ, Hebrews continues on in verse 10. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus was that flawless burnt offering who offered himself in total obedience and complete consecration to the Lord. His sacrifice was superior to anything that had been offered before, because even though those animals were spotless, even though they were without blemish. They were perfect in that sense. They did not willingly sacrifice themselves. I'm sure if you had asked any of those bulls or rams or even the pigeons that were being brought to the temple, do you really want to go through with this? They probably would look at you and say, no. But Jesus willingly laid down his life as our sacrifice, and he held nothing back. And that's one reason why I think it's important for us to go through these ancient texts, these oft-ignored passages of Scripture, because it gives us a greater appreciation for what Jesus did. I think it gives us a profound theology of the cross, and I think that's something we need. I think it's something that's not being preached enough from our pulpits. What Christ accomplished through his death on the cross, through the blood that was shed. And in this particular area, Christ gave all. Now there's another way in which the New Testament uses the image of the burnt offering. And it has to do with us. Not that we can sacrifice ourselves in the way Christ did. Only he could do that, and he's already done it. It doesn't have to be done again. But again, from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 15, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So we are also called to give. And we are to give ourselves. Paul says in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifices. We're not all called to lay down our lives. We are called to live for God. Now, in the course of service, some do lay down their lives, even as in the military. We may not all be called to give that ultimate sacrifice, but we're all called to be willing. We're all called to give our lives, and we are called to serve God, holding nothing back. He wants a complete and total dedication, wholly yielded to the Lord. Knowing that our sins have already been forgiven, we're not trying to do anything to impress God. We're not trying to somehow pay for our own sins. They've already been paid for. Even as the burnt offering was voluntary, so God wants us to willingly give our lives in total dedication, just like that burnt offering. J.A. Sice wrote over 150 years ago, we cannot give our bodies to God and reserve our hearts, nor serve him in spirit without bringing that service out in the controlling influence of our flesh also. The whole man must go or nothing. See, God isn't interested in people who just go through the motions of Christianity. Just like he was displeased with those who gave ritual sacrifices without obedience, so he wants us to be totally dedicated to him. He's not impressed by Christians who are not willing to dedicate themselves to a lifestyle of obedience. We talked this morning that the ultimate victory over doubt is obedience. If you really want to overcome doubt, it isn't just something of the mind, it's an act of the will. And I believe what we are being called to through the burnt offering is to give ourselves completely, to dedicate ourselves through life or through death, whatever God wants us to do, we are willing. I began the message by citing that familiar saying, all gave some, and some gave all. That's true of the Old Testament sacrifices, because every sacrifice involved something, but this burnt offering involved everything. But I don't think we should make such a distinction among Christians. See, Christ was our burnt offering, and he gave all for us, and he expects no less. and our service for Him. I really believe the message of the burnt offering is well summarized in a classic hymn. It's a hymn that you're all familiar with, and it's actually a hymn I'd like to close our service with tonight. It's hymn number 391. Hymn number 391. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. There's that voluntary aspect of it. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. And then the chorus. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. That's the message of the burnt offering. Jesus gave everything for us. And He's asking us to give our all for Him. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're just going to sing the first verse. But I want to challenge you, don't sing this if you don't mean it. If there's anything you're holding back, maybe this can be your opportunity. Maybe for the very first time that you can truly say, all to Jesus I surrender. And we sing that as our closing prayer tonight.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender.
Talks about the burnt offering, but there's also parts in six that talk about the other offerings too.
Yeah, it was talking about putting oil and